So here I am, bringing the word this morning, and it's the kind of thing that can unnerve a man. The word of God is a serious business, and you guys are a pretty serious group of people. But the fact that I know you guys, well, most of you, and the fact that we're like family, I'm banking on these things. And the letter that we're going to look at today is a letter from a dad to his son in the faith, and that's Paul's letter to Timothy. And the first letter that he wrote to Timothy. And one thing, when we get ready to get started here, one thing, if you look at your outline, you see that it's a little different looking. My kids were the first to ask me, does that mean we're out of here pretty quick, Dad? I said, yeah. So, I'm going to just let my heart rest in that first prayer that Rob prayed for the offering, that God will receive these words, and we'll pray again as we move through this message today. I'm going to be speaking about prayer. It's what's in my heart. It's what the Lord has been putting on my heart since the elders decided this was a good idea for me to stand up here and talk. So, we'll move through this, and hopefully Jesus will be faithful, as he has been, to give me some words. And we always have the Bible when my words are pretty inadequate. So, that being said, this is going to be kind of tricky because I'm not used to wearing this like sports announcer kind of thing gear, you know. And so when I put my glasses on, it changes everything. And when I take my glasses, this is going to be a different day for me. So the fact that not having a guitar in front of me is really bizarre as well. So I want to make sure I covered everything on that page. Yeah. Took a lot longer to write that. Last year I was invited by the Alliance, which we're in, a CMA, to go to their new workers conference, which took place in Colorado. Flew there. Got to hang out in the high mountain air of Colorado and participate in the New Workers Pastoral Conference thing. And you get to check off different things you want to go look at and listen to. And I was doing all the big stuff, you know. I went to a couple small things and then saw this one on prayer, and it drew my heart, and I went to it. And the guy that spoke that day really connected with me. And I want to share a little bit about some of the things that I learned from him, and then challenge us as we move through the scripture in the first book of letter to Timothy there. But as I do, I want to talk, as I set the stage here, for the prayer that he taught about and for the life that he talked about living. I want to talk about an event. Pastor Osvaldo Cruzado, who has a church in New York City, in Queens area, two Spanish speakers, it's a totally Spanish-speaking church, got up in front of us, and he told us a story about how his church works through prayer. And he told us that as he was preparing to go on this conference down in Florida, that his prayer team, faithful that they are, pulled him aside and said, "Pastor Ozzie, we've been really praying about your trip to Florida, and we don't think you should go." And he said, "What do you mean? I've got tickets. People are banking on that. I mean, they've set up this whole conference. I got to go." "No, no. We've really been seeking this out in the Lord. There's a spirit of death in our heart, and we think you shouldn't go." Pastor Ozzie thought about it for a minute, and he said, "I did what any brave Christian pastor would do. I got down on my knees and asked them to lay hands on me and pray over me." And as they did, he got up the next morning committed to go accomplish the things that he had signed up for. As the plane flew out of New York and he was settling into his seat, the plane began to bank to go south and head towards Florida. He heard a little girl sitting next to her mom look out the window and say, "Mommy, look at the two chimneys." And they all looked across and saw that the planes that had gone into the Twin Towers, and they were burning. And Pastor Osvaldo talks about flying south, and it was just from that moment on, pure chaos. They landed nowhere near Florida. He never made the conference, and it took him like almost a week to navigate buses and trains and cars just to get back to his home. Well, he told us this story to talk about the idea that America's a different place. People are coming to America from all over the world in mass numbers, and the mission field is right here on a lot of levels. And he said, I want to give you some basic statistics to kind of show what we're up against, because it's a spiritual war, and it's something that we have to equip ourselves with something greater than just plans and programs. He said, did you know that 195 million Americans are unchurched? They don't have a church. They don't go anywhere. More than half of all North American churches have not added a new member to their body through conversion in this last year. 85% of all American churches are in decline. This, he said, was a call to prayer. And I think it's our call. I was definitely struck by that. And so open your scripture with me to the book of Timothy, if you're not there yet. And the other thing I want to do right before we launch into reading this text, that little outline that you have, first things first. By the way, I was so pleased yesterday driving up by the church, and because, you know, I gave Chris the title last week, and I'm thinking, wow, this is really weird stuff. Something I'm going to say is going to be put on this marquee, and yeah, that's kind of a cool feeling. And then I drive by, and it said, rummage sale, first things first. Yeah, that's perfect. I need a lot of stuff like that. God is good. He knows, Scott, you need a thorn in your side all the time. So, not that the rummage sale was a thorn in my side. But anyway, that little outline that you have, the numbers 1 through 10, take a pencil, a pen, whatever you got there. Circle on that graph, 1 being like crummy, 10 being, woohoo, I'm like next to Jesus in my prayer life. This is about your prayer life. Circle where you think you are with your prayer life. Somewhere on that graph. 1 being the worst, 10 being the best. No cheating. I'm fond of being that guy. Just where you think you are. Next one below that, you see just a line. On that, wherever you started your little circle over that number, I want you to start an arrow. Okay? But don't draw it left or right yet. This arrow is based on living the way you're living right now. Doing the things that you're doing right now, day to day, week to week, month to month, the way things are going, which direction is your prayer life going to go? Based on the way you're doing things right now, which way is it going to go? And draw an arrow. Maybe it's just going to stay there. You can just make a circle. Okay? So hopefully then, as we work through this text, that's like percolating in your heart right now. So here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're only doing 8 verses, so first of all, that's where I got the idea, first things first. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is a good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. And as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, and therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. Let's work through this a little bit. We start off with that, first of all, pray. But you see, he uses the word prayers in there, and he uses a bunch of other words for prayers. And I thought, there's got to be something really deep here. There's a lot of different kinds of prayers. There's intercession, there's supplication, there's petitions. You know, if you look at the NIV and you look at a couple other translations, you see other words used for prayer here. And he also uses the word prayer. And I thought, maybe if there's an order there. Maybe if you get really good at prayer, then you get down to this and you get more mature, you can do this one. But then I thought, the main thing, at least what is plain to me, is offer prayers on behalf of all men, everywhere, everyone. And then he goes, kings and rulers, those in authority. And that's when I begin to think, okay, main thing is, all the kinds of prayers that we got to do, we got to offer them up for those who are ruling over us, and also those that just live around us. Everyone. Okay? Now, when you think about this for a second, Paul's pretty smart. Because what he's saying is, the different kinds of prayers, if you think about it, when I pray for George Bush, it's a little different prayer than I pray for the team when we're getting ready to go to Russia. When I pray for things that God's doing in my family's life, it's a little different prayer than I pray for someone who I want to know Jesus on a first-time basis. So what Paul's getting at is, prayer's deep. Prayer's has many facets. And you have to think about this thing. You can't just say, now I lay me down to sleep. You know, God, you do the rest because you're all powerful. You know everything. In fact, you know what? Praying to you, since you know everything, we'll get to that in a minute. But the idea here is many different kinds of prayers. Use your heart, use your mind, and think. Paul's talking about different prayers on behalf of all men, rulers and authorities. But why prayers for rulers and authorities? Well, I mean, come on, that's pretty simple. If the rulers and the authorities aren't beating the tar out of the Christians and making it really hard to live your Christian faith, then it's a good prayer. And that, Paul says, that you may lead a peaceful life, right? That struck me as odd. Paul lived a life, but, you know, you think about Paul before he's converted, riding on that horse or whatever to Damascus. Gets knocked off the horse. Because what's he doing? He's going to finish off the church. He's got a letter. He's going to go persecute the church, the new church, the way. He's going to finish off these guys that are calling themselves followers of Christ. And he's going to do it in the most violent of ways if he has to. But he is going to accomplish the mission that is in his heart. He's zealous. And so when he's riding on that horse, full of this anger, full of this, you know, zealousness for God, he gets knocked off the horse and Jesus meets him. Paul lives that kind of life as a believer. If you ever look at 2 Corinthians, he talks about being beaten, being stoned, being whipped, being in jail, being abandoned by those who are in the faith with him, being abandoned by those who are close to him, being left floating in the sea. Nothing seemed to work out for Paul in terms of the physical comforts. And he says, but I learned to be content. So when Paul says, Timothy, I urge you guys, when you're setting up this church, get a bunch of you guys together that pray for the leaders that they might be like ruling cool so that you can have a great amount of peace, live quietly, and preach the gospel. That's a lot better way to go. And Paul is really speaking from experience. When you float around in the deep for a couple nights and you end up floating onto some island and then get bit by some kind of snake and stuff, I mean, what's up with that? You know, and the whole thing is when Paul says, hey, Timothy, get this part down. I'm pressing this on you. The other thing really interesting about the relationship between Paul and Timothy, Timothy's this young guy in the faith that Paul grabbed, you know, Paul knows his grandma. Paul knows his mother. Paul says, Timothy, you know, this is my letter to you. And so it's kind of like when you walk into a place and you slide open the drawer of some desk and you find these letters to somebody. And we found one in the scripture here that's written from Paul, Timothy's spiritual dad. It's written to Timothy. And he says, this is what's really, really important, setting up your church. In the rest of that book in Timothy, we've got instructions for picking elders, deacons, and setting up churches and how to make it run. Because, you know, Timothy was a young guy and he was being challenged on many fronts. And Paul goes, first of all, get some guys to pray. And this also applies not only to the leaders that are just dealing with life and in control of the government and all that. This deals with the guys you're going to pick to lead you in the church, in the congregation. You know, the people that are going to rule, as it were, in that biblical sense, over us. And Paul says, this is all a supernatural act. Let's move on. Hey, wow, I've already done that page too. So Paul wants to live this peaceful life, and I've talked about that. And I've talked about the weight now that we see in Paul's words, because they're a letter to his precious son in the faith, Timothy. And, you know, Paul, sitting there in Macedonia, probably is where he wrote this, and you realize that it was a difficult thing for him to get over there and to get to Macedonia, and the persecutions that were going on and the struggles for Paul to continue to do ministry. I thought, hey, let's bring this into the here and now. Let's talk about some modern day missionaries. And I knew of one that was in Macedonia, a guy named David Adderholt, who was here about 4 years ago. And he, when he was here, shared with us that as dark and tough as Macedonia is, he said, I am not going back unless 1,000 of you sign up and commit to daily prayer for my ministry. By the time that David got to our church, I don't know, he had probably like 500 people, he said, signed up. Well, several of us in this church signed up and have been with David the last 4 years, following, because he's faithful to email us and let us know what's going on. You know, talk about prayer for rulers. Talk about prayer for things that are going south and things that are in trouble. We struggled with David for the last 4 years in his ministry. And we saw churches being built. We saw people coming to Christ. And we saw difficulties. David will be back here in the States this year. I don't know if he'll make it back out this far. But he will have a million more stories to tell about God's faithfulness. He was so inspiring when he was here. And he will have a bunch more of those stories to tell because God worked through those prayers. And he's accomplishing his will. I stood with a group of you guys down in South America in Santiago, Chile, a number of years ago. And after finishing our work in the orphanage, we were taken by vans over to that plot of land up in that kind of more upscale part of Santiago. And we were taken to this patch of land, and we were walked out onto this patch of land as a group of people, missionaries in our group. And they said, this is a piece of land that we have a vision for. Nobody is working with this class, with this group, with this age, with this economic class in Chile. Nobody's doing it. We have a vision that God wants to plant a church right here. There's huge obstacles. Would you join hands and pray for this piece of land? We did. Subsequently, every team that went to Chile in the next few years went to that piece of land and prayed. I saw plans come up. I saw drawings, architectural drawings. I saw money come in. I saw the plan come to fruition. And last month, April 27th, in spite of everything, that church held its first service. Held its first service, but there was a cost. As they prayed for things, as they got closer, one of the lead missionaries, his wife, experienced tumors. The builder who was running the project got cancer. The one pastor who was supposed to preach, his eye mysteriously swelled shut the night before he was supposed to give the message. But the city refused to hook up the water and the gas and the power. And one request after another was brought before these missionaries, and they said, just lay it out, we'll throw it out to the prayer team. God has this vision. But we have to war against it. That's what Ozzy was talking about when I talked earlier this morning. He was talking about this war. We have to war against it. And the way he accomplished that was prayer. And one step at a time, those Chileans climbed that mountain and built that church. Celebrating Jesus in Santiago. Lives are being healed. Families are being put back together. And it's just an amazing thing. They had no other choice. They had no other plan. They had no other money. Jesus was everything. Calling us to pray. Let's move on in our scripture here. He says that after you're done interceding for the kings and you want to lead this quiet and tranquil life in all godliness, look at verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Want to pray a prayer that's pleasing to God? Want to do something that Jesus looks at and just smiles? Want to be involved in some kind of a thing that is just exciting to God? That's what Paul's saying here. This is what's good to God, our Savior. He's going to use language here that's going to be all about salvation. He says, God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. That fits with what John was saying. Remember, John 3:16, you guys can quote that, right? So to come to the knowledge of truth. This is when we pray and we pray outside of ourselves, when we think about the community that just is right around us and we pray for the lost to come to Jesus, we are joining in what Paul calls us to here as a great prayer that's pleasing to God. We're joining our hearts with God's heart, with His desire for what's right around us. And he prays that as people are saved, that they would come to the knowledge of truth. See that order? Be saved. And then they'll be able to understand the spiritual things. They'll begin to be developed in spiritual things. You know, a life of all godliness and dignity. We need to use the freedom that we have in this country, you know, to step outside these walls and be lovers in the community to Jesus Christ. Before things get to places where, I mean, if God's accomplishing this thing in Africa, in Muslim countries, in Europe, in Eastern Europe, in Russia, in Chile, if God's accomplishing these things in places where there's persecution and struggle, why are we 85% in decline? We have freedom to preach the gospel. We have freedom to do crazy things for Christ. I know. All right. I hear this from my kids. You know, especially if you're raised in a family that, you know, and you've been in church your whole life, it's like, yeah, Dad, I know. Or I shouldn't use my kids. Maybe other kids might say this to their dads too. But, you know, yeah, I know. I've heard all the Bible stories. Jesus loves me. This I know. Blah, blah, blah. I got to go. But, you know, the thing of it is there are a lot of deep things to Jesus. And you start reading about prayer. You start reading about all the words he uses for prayer. Why? You start thinking, if I pray for the leaders of our country, if I pray for the leaders of my community, will it make a difference? Yes, Paul says. It's what you need to do first. A number of years ago, no, not that long. Yeah, a number of years ago. Young man who is raised in the church started to drift. And he got far away. And his mom, she was a single mom, and she was desperate for him to come back. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. She said, God will be faithful to me. God has never disappointed me. God has never discouraged me. But where's my son, Lord? And she would seek the Lord day and night on behalf of her son. Her son got worse. He got involved in drugs. He got involved in things that bad friends, the whole deal. Finally, the idea of turning his life around was, I'm going to go in the military. So he joined the army. Mom was a little happy about that in some ways, because, you know, at least he was going to begin something that was a little more disciplined. And she said, man, they'll take care of business. And as he began to go through that stuff, he didn't return to the Lord. But he became disciplined. Then she found out that he was being stationed in Iraq. And she sought the Lord even more fervently. Father, I don't even know for sure if he's saved now. He will not respond. Will you watch over him? He's going to a place where it's not good for army. Lord, don't let him leave this place, this planet, without a knowledge of you. In Baghdad, in the green zone, where all our soldiers have our main base there, there's soldiers that are leading different Bible studies and stuff. And recently, a story was told to me when I was at the conference about a young Iraqi who was working and helping the military there. He was shared the gospel of Christ. He was a Muslim. And in spite of all the obstacles, he gave his heart to Christ. He said, I want to be baptized. And the Americans were kind of looking on, well, you know, we don't really baptize like that. We know there's an Iraqi pastor who needs to just explain these things to you. So they got this Iraqi pastor who, outside the green zone, to come in and talk with this young translator guy. And sure enough, after a little discussion, prayed with him, he said, yeah, he's accepted Jesus. Climbed down in the pool and baptized that young Iraqi. When he came up out of the water, all these soldiers gathered around the swimming pool were clapping and cheering, saying, yeah. Also that day, 24 young American soldiers gave their heart to Christ. Would God move an entire nation as big and powerful as us to save the souls of some Iraqis? Would God move an entire nation and take a group of soldiers that are here in this United States, take a boy whose mom had been praying for him forever, and move him out of this context and put him in a war zone that he might save him? Would our God do something like that? Would our God allow America to spend billions of dollars to save souls? Doesn't seem very economical, but God paid for everything. God spent the blood of Jesus Christ, his only son. The nations are a drop in the bucket. In our freedom, we pray for our leaders. Do you know if your prayers for people like George Bush and those who are over us who sent these men, do you know if your prayers were effectual in bringing this whole business about? Yes. Do you know that if prayers for soldiers that are going over there that are men of God, that you prayed for them and they've gone over there and they were faithful in the middle of all of this stuff to share Jesus, and Iraqis gave their heart to the Lord? Prayers answered. Do you know that praying for sergeants, generals, captains, enlisted men to be faithful opened up the gospel to be preached in a place where an Iraqi who by giving his life to Christ has just exiled himself from his family and his culture? And when we see that as Americans, when we see the cost that they're willing to pay to love our Jesus, it should cause us to wonder. And it should cause us to be thankful that God uses our prayers in powerful ways. I want to move on a little bit. It's interesting to me that he desires all men to be saved and that we are to pray for everyone. When we pray for salvation, when we pray for our leaders to be wise that the gospel can go forth, when we pray for those who are in different countries to be faithful, as Paul asked Timothy to be faithful with the gifts that they had been given, when you pray that for your own leaders here in this community, to be faithful with the gifts that you've been given, when I pray that for you as a congregation, to be faithful in the gifts that you've been given, so when you go to work and when you go to school and when you are in those places, it's not just blah, blah, blah. It's Jesus, the life changer. And when we pray those things, it's effectual because it's the first things first. And Paul says, Timothy, this is it. This is how it works. And then he says, there's one God and one mediator. This is why prayer works. See, you can go online and you can Google prayer and you will get crazy people from all walks of life writing prayers to everything that moves. Prayers to trees, prayers to mountains, prayers to... It's just crazy. I spent a few nights looking at all these different prayers, and there's prayers by famous people, avowed atheists, agnostics, and the whole mix, praying to things. There's just this thing inside of us that knows and wants to communicate with a being that's greater and more powerful. And guys, guess what? We know who that being is, and we have the responsibility of sharing that. And Paul says, but listen, there's only one God and one mediator. So if you're praying to all these trees and stuff, statues, gold things, saints, one God, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who stands in heaven to make intercession on our behalf. Our prayers are yes in Jesus, the scripture says, because Jesus has covered us with his blood. Our prayers are yes. So you pray and you pray and you pray. 25 years later, you're still praying. Your prayer is still yes. But God's working all things together. It takes a while to move a whole country from here to Iraq. It takes a while to change the face of Africa. And you've got to work all these things together. Be praying in faith. Praying in faith. Because we have one mediator. And he has covered us with his blood. The blood of Christ is amazing. It causes our prayers to have access into the throne room. The blood of Christ is so amazing. It constantly cleanses us. And what's that song say? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. That flow. And Jesus' blood causes God the Father to have amnesia. He remembers our sins no more. Our prayers are powerful and effective. Not because you're avoiding foods or TV or anything like that, although that might be helpful. Our prayers are effective because of the blood of Jesus. And that's what Paul nails here. One mediator, one God. You have an advocate in Jesus Christ, the most expensive blood. He gave himself, it says in verse 6, as a ransom for all. The testimony given at the proper time, the right time. Jesus came at the right time. And then Paul says, I'm the herald. I'm the preacher. I'm not lying about this stuff. I'm telling you exactly what I've experienced, what I know to be the truth, and this is it. Jesus is it. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to him but through that. And prayer opens that door. And so, as Paul finishes up, he says, look, there's a lot of people that are just like you once were. They're held hostage. Guys, we have a hostage crisis. We have a hostage situation in our country today. 195 million Americans unchurched. They're being held hostage. Do we negotiate with the enemy? No. We go right around that guy, straight into the throne room, and we negotiate with Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, we're praying for the hostages. Those that are being deceived by the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the sin that's in their heart. You know, you lose heart sometimes because you pray and you go, I said earlier, you pray and you say, God already knows my needs, so why pray him? Do you really know your needs? Maybe, like me, you have this problem with pride. And maybe your prayer should be like, God, you need to like do something with this pride. That's my need. Maybe your issue is with a number of sins. And there's this type of prayer that we don't have a lot of times the guts to pray. It's the prayer that deal with our addictions, deal with our abuse, deal with our anger, deal with our lack of compassion. These are the plucking out the eye prayer, the cutting off the hand prayer that Jesus talks about. How many of us are going to pray that God would do such a harsh thing in our hearts and in our lives that we would no longer hide sin in our heart against him? How many of us are really, really willing to walk that road? And yet, we still fool with pornography. We still fool with sin and lust. Paul says that the prayers of the faithful, of the righteous, availeth much. In James, you know, the elders are told that they have a ministry of prayer and healing. Is anybody sick? Is anybody not doing well? Anybody troubled? Call, let them call on the elders. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They will be healed. Elders here in this church should be the busiest guys here. I mean, it should be like every Sunday. It should be like a bum rush, Chris's office, and bang on the door. We're not healthy, you know. I want prayer. I want prayer for all of this stuff. I don't want to hide sin in my heart anymore. We're a broken family. But Jesus is strong. He's going to heal us. He's given us promise after promise. And he stands in heaven, as Paul says, to make intercession on our behalf. When we go and we pray together, when we lay hands, when we anoint with oil, it's not about the elders. It's not about the oil. It's about Jesus. A prayer issued in faith, offered in faith. It's changed lives, guys. People are coming to the Lord in our church. Got to pray with a couple people a week ago. There's a lot more. A lot more that needs to happen. And then Paul closes this up. If we begin to pray for the hostages, if we begin to think of our community, the deceived, and love them to Christ through fervent prayer, through willingness to serve, through banging on the doors and making our lives right with God. You know, we begin to do this stuff, things change. A community needs us. A community needs a light. Several lights in this community, and we need to pray for our other fellowships that are in this community that are preaching the word faithfully. But we need insight. Our leaders, I'm not even going to talk about Long Beach Pride, but I mean, our leaders in this community need our prayers. They need to know that we're willing to walk into the darkest places and light up the light for Christ. A lot to pray for. Paul says, pray for everyone. I guess we should divide it up so we have some time for lunch and eating and stuff, you know. So, it's a lot of people to pray for. It can be overwhelming. As I came back from that conference, I began to talk with Chris about this. Chris's heart burns in this area of prayer. As I know so many of you who do ministry here, your heart burns for prayer. I'm not speaking anything new to you this morning. You feel it, you sense it, you know it, you do it. What's it look like when we unify around that idea? You know, we started the prayer calendar. Do you guys read this thing? Prayer calendar? This is not rhetorical. So you read this? It's, you know, it's a few hours worth of work, but it's my heart on this side. It's our church's heart on this side. These are just programs, unless the Holy Spirit's going to move through them. These are just ideas and hopes and visions of a few people, unless the Holy Spirit moves through it, empowers it. Remember what Jesus told the disciples when he's getting ready to ascend, and they're thinking, we're going to start ministry. And she goes, yeah, but wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Just one tool. The month of June's coming out pretty soon. June soon. And, sorry, stuff like that happens in my head. And I didn't realize I was on in here. No, but you're going to see something even different in June. A bunch of items, praise items are listed. And that's another aspect of prayer, because he says all these different kinds of prayers in the top, one of those big chunks is thanksgiving. Guys, we have to be remembering, return and give thanks, return and give praise. It's part of the Christian life. Pray and watch. Keep a little book, all your little prayers. Write them down. Watch God work. That book will become a source of inspiration as you see the faith of God move. A lot more stories to tell, but I'm pretty much done. Paul says at the very end, therefore, I want men everywhere to lift up hands, holy hands, without dissension, without wrath, without anger. We do it differently here. We do it differently there. I just want you guys to pray. Men, pray. First things first, pray. How many messages have we heard on prayer? A lot. It's one more. Just heard one more. Let's pray. We know, Father, if we ask in Jesus' name the things that please you, things that are in your heart, we know, Father, that we have yes in you. I was thinking, it's pretty amazing that Paul talks this morning so much about salvation. I'm thinking about our pastor, Chris. Standing up here a couple weeks ago and the pain of knowing where his dad was with you was very present. Father, we just lift that situation up and we ask you, Jesus, do the work that you do like no other. Cover Chris's dad with your blood. Open his heart and his mind to those things. Father, we think about what you called us to this morning on so many different levels. Our families. They're struggling, failing here and struggling there, trying this, trying that. I pray, Father, that we would become a community that wrestles with these issues together before you. I pray that the elders will be consumed in the care for this community. I pray that you will free the hearts of these people that live amongst us here to accept the ministry, the commandment to be prayed for by elders. That we can record those prayers and give you praise. Lord, let no one think we're too busy to stop everything and ask for your guidance, your blessing, and your heart in a situation. In all things, Lord, be glorified, our one God, our Savior. Thank you for saving soldiers. Thank you for our leaders. It's tough. Thank you for moving in captains and generals and lieutenants and enlisted men to be faithful in the gifts that you've called them. Thank you for those who minister here, Lord, as they work with women and children and youth and adults in college, in every aspect of ministry, as they struggle and labor together against the spiritual forces. Thank you for the deliverances that you're granting. I know that Pastor Rob has a fresh load of kids, Lord, that are seeking you. Would you let your spirit fall on leadership in this church that they might be called to disciple, to mentor, show the way. We got brand new Christians in our faith. Let's give up some amusement time, Lord, to work with these kids, these people. Show them the love of Jesus. Father, thank you for your words to us, for your words to Paul, for his faith. I give you all these things. The powerful name of Jesus, who covered me with his blood and covered us. What a precious price. Thank you, Lord. Amen.